My lesson this afternoon is entitled, The Harmony of Predestination and the Free Agency of Man. I'm going to read a lesson from the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, beginning at verse 3. And I'll probably read down through verse 12. It reads like this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now, I think I will stop there. And I'd like to read the introduction that I have written that's included in my handouts. And the introduction reads like this. The title of this lesson is a paradox. That is, it seems to be a contradiction of terms, but when examined in the light of God's Word, it is found to be absolutely true. The doctrine that man is a free agent, responsible for himself, in no way contradicts the doctrine of the sovereignty of God or the doctrine of predestination. As we study this subject together, we'll find that God predetermined that man would have a will and would have the freedom to exercise that will. Now, there are many terms and ideas in the Bible which, if they are considered apart from the Bible message as a whole, may easily be misunderstood and misrepresented. Examples are foreknowledge, sovereignty, eternal purpose, election, freedom, providence, grace, and to this list should be added predestination, which has frequently been taken to mean that every person's eternal destiny was fixed, not only before he was born, but before God had ever taken the first steps in creation. Such a conclusion is the result of isolating the term from what the Bible as a whole plainly teaches. Since all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and since it was impossible for God to lie, every verse must be true. There can be no contradictions. Every verse must be in harmony with every other verse. Now, that's my introduction to the lesson. And I have defined the subject title, The Harmony of Predestination, Free Agency of Man. By harmony, I mean compatibility, agreement, existing together without contradiction. And I believe that predestination and free agency do exist in harmony without contradiction. Predestination, the decree of God from eternity, foreordination, and predetermination. Free agency of man, having the freedom and liberty to make decisions and to act upon them. Now, I have in my lesson outline some other definitions that I won't read at this particular time, but the words that I have defined are sovereignty, eternal purpose, election, the elect, foreknowledge, and foreordination. Now, these terms are certainly interwoven into the subject that we're going to be trying to discuss this afternoon. Now, in the lesson that I read from the first chapter of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul made it clear that our salvation is according to God's eternal will and purpose. He said, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children according to the good pleasure of His will. He once again, in writing to Timothy, speaks of God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And then in writing to Titus, the apostle mentions the hope of eternal life, that God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now, I want us to look for a few moments at God's eternal purpose. It is evident from the scriptures that and Brother Curtis, I believe, quoted this morning, but it's evident that God is an eternal being. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You say, God is an eternal being. And it is equally evident that the eternal God had an eternal purpose. Now, when we discuss God, it is important that we remember that God is indeed sovereign. God is sovereign. Now, the word sovereign means the state of having supreme and independent power and authority. And God certainly is that. And there are three attributes that qualify God as being sovereign. And they are omnipotence, that is, He has the power and the ability to do whatever He pleases. Whatever He pleases. His omniscience, that is, He has the ability to know all things, even before they come to pass. And the Bible says that He knew the end from the beginning. And the other attribute is omnipresence. That is, God has the ability to be in all places at all times. Because He's a spirit. And so, therefore, He is sovereign. Now, as a sovereign God, He had the ability to decree that all men would die and perish in hell. Now, I believe that. He had that authority that He could have decreed that all men would perish in hell. He not only had the ability to decree it, He had the right to do so. Because, you see, He is sovereign. And He could have carried out such a decree, and He would have been just and righteous in doing so. Because man sinned willfully, knowing the penalty of his disobedience. But it was not God's will and purpose to destroy men in hell. It is God's will and purpose to save men in heaven. Now, God knew what He wanted to do. There have been lots of times when I knew what I wanted to do, but I wasn't able to carry it out. But God knew what He wanted to do. And so, I don't want to get ahead of myself. But God wanted a holy people that had been saved by His grace through faith in His Son Jesus, that would live for Him in this world and then be conformed to the image of His Son in heaven. Now that's what God wanted. And that became God's eternal purpose. I truly believe that. He knew what He wanted. He knew that's what it would take to make Him happy. And in His foreknowledge, He could see that. In fact, He showed it to John when he was on the Isle of Patmos. In the 7th chapter of the book of the Revelations, I want to notice with you what God showed to John. Beginning at verse 9, He said, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." Now, in His foreknowledge, God could see that. A redeemed people who were giving thanks and praise to God for the salvation of their souls. And that's what He wanted. And that became His eternal purpose. Now, in eternity, before the world began, or ever there was a man, God's desire became His will and His purpose. Therefore, He promised. And we read where that this is according to His promise. He promised, and He predestinated, and He foreordained by a decree that it would come to pass. Now, I personally believe that the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, in the aggregate, Brother Curtis, after this world has come to an end and all of the little churches throughout the world have been gathered together in one body, I believe that will be the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose in Christ Jesus. Now, I said God knew what He wanted, and so He formulated a plan to bring it to pass. The Apostle Peter tells us in the 2nd chapter of the book of Acts that Jesus was delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. And I want you to remember now that the planning of the plan of salvation and the planning to have a holy people saved by grace through faith in Jesus, all of that took place before the world was ever created. And so God called a council meeting in eternity. And a council is a meeting of two or more purposes. Pardon me. Two or more persons convened for consultation and deliberation. So the word determinate means having fixed or definite limits. So the council was composed of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they met in council and they discussed how can the will and purpose of God to gather together a people who have been redeemed by grace and conformed to the image of His Son be accomplished. Now they discussed that. And after deliberation it was agreed that the only way that it could be accomplished would be for Jesus, God's own Son, to come into the world, become a man, condemn sin in the flesh, die on the cross as a substitutionary sacrifice, shed His blood as an atonement for sin, and then break the chains of death by the resurrection from the dead. Now they concluded at that council meeting that that is the only way that that could be accomplished. The results of this council was that God predestinated that the only way a person can be saved is through His Son Jesus Christ. And thus the plan of salvation was predetermined and foreordained before the foundation of the world. And the Bible says it was. Before there was ever a world or there was ever a man, there was a plan in place to redeem and save by grace through faith in God's only begotten Son. So let's look at the steps in bringing this about. The first step, Brother Henry over there this morning, he quoted this verse of Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. The first step in carrying out His eternal purpose. The second step, and God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. That's the second step in carrying out God's eternal purpose. I want to just talk just for a moment about those two words, image and likeness. I think they're two words that mean the same thing. Each one makes the other more meaningful, more expressive. It means that of all the creation, that man bears the nearest resemblance to God. Now, man wasn't made in the image of something else that God had created. But man was made in the likeness and the image of God. But this being true, there's still a vast difference between God and man, isn't there? A vast difference between the two. God did put some of His glory on man, didn't He? When He made him in His likeness and after His image. But His Son Jesus is the only one that is the express image of God. And the Bible says that too. That He is the express image of His person. Jesus said to one of the disciples, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." See? And thus, let me find where I'm at. And this, the reason that Jesus is the express image of God's person is because they have the same nature. Absolutely the same nature. Jesus could say, "I and my Father are one," because they have the same nature. Now, this term, the likeness and the image of God, what does it really mean? Well, the Bible says that God is a spirit. John chapter 4 and verse 24. Hebrews 12 and 9 says that God is the Father of spirits. Zechariah 12 and 1 says that He formed the spirit of man within Him. And the book of Proverbs 20 and 27 says that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. And Ecclesiastes 12 and 7 says that when man dies, the spirit goes back to God who gave it. Now, I believe that when the Bible talks about man being in the image and likeness of God, is not talking about his body, but he's talking about his spirit. You see, man is a rational, moral, spiritual being. He lives in a physical body of flesh. And he has an intelligent, immoral soul. Now, man was created full grown, completely mature. He was endowed with knowledge. He didn't need to go to school. He had understanding and he could reason. He was upright and finitely holy. And he had no sin in him, neither in his physical body nor in his spiritual nature. No sin in him. And he had a will with the freedom to make choices and to act upon those decisions which he made. But he was responsible for what he'd done, and God held him accountable for it. So, man was created a free moral agent. A free moral agent. Now, the difference between Adam and you and me, and there is a difference. There are some differences and there are some likenesses. But the differences were that Adam was a free moral agent. And you and I are just free agents. The difference being that with Adam, the evil influence was from without. But with us, you see, we have a depraved nature. And inordinate desires are within every one of us. No exceptions, you see. And so, the likeness is that we're both free agents. But the difference is, he was free morally, and you and I are not. You see, we have inherent in our nature sin, and it has to be dealt with. Well, I don't know if that helped any or not, but I felt like that needed to be put in. Now, step three. Step one was God made the world. Step two, God made the man. Made him a free moral agent with the privilege of making choices. But he was held accountable for the choices he made. Step three, God said to Adam and Eve, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now your King James says replenish, but it really means fill. And he said that not only fill the earth, but subdue it and have dominion over everything that moveth upon the face of the earth. Now the fact that God gave man dominion and authority over His creation is proof of man's free agency, isn't it? It is. When you stop and think about it, God gave man dominion and He gave him authority. And He said, you go forth and you subdue the earth. And so further proof of that is found in the disobedience to God's moral law. You see, God said, Adam, do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which is in the midst of the garden. Well, Adam had the choice, didn't he? He could obey God, he could disobey God. And of course, all of us know what choice he made. He said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But he said, the tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Paul tells us that it was by one man's disobedience that sin entered into the world. And then again he tells us that it was through the obedience of one that many were made righteous, of course. So we can see the free agency at work, can't we? Can't you see that? The free agency of man. God says, don't eat of it, but you can if you want to. But if you do, you'll have to pay the consequences. See? Well, we see the law and the penalty of the law. If you eat, you're going to die. And we can see the freedom to choose, and we can see the results of it, can't we? Man was a free moral agent. God didn't make Adam sin. It wasn't God's will for him to sin. I don't believe that. I don't believe God intended for man to sin. But I believe God knew he would do it. Now, God did predestinate some things. It'd be foolish to deny that he did, or to imply that he did. However, it would be equally foolish to contend that all things have been predestined and permanently fixed from eternity. You know, I don't believe what is to be will be. I don't believe that. If that were the case, why in the world would God have put in the fifth commandment? Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. I believe a man can lengthen his days, and I believe a man can shorten his days. You know, I've heard people, somebody get killed in an automobile wreck by a drunken driver, and they say, well, that's just his way to go. I don't believe that. It's not God's will for any man to get drunk. I've heard of people got killed but drive-by shootings. It's not God's will for one man to shoot another man. You see? I don't believe that, you know, everything has been predetermined and can't be changed. I don't believe that. God did predestinate from eternity that He would have a body of redeemed people. The number was not fixed. The number was not determined. God did predestinate from eternity that this would be accomplished through the death of His Son and by His grace. No other way for it to be done. God did predestinate from eternity that individuals could become children of God by adoption through Christ Jesus. And God did predestinate from eternity that those who are saved will be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. Predetermined. The plan of salvation was thought out based on the foreknowledge of God and ordered by Him in such a way that it would be wholly or entirely by grace. Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith. This plan to redeem and save would be available to all. Available to all. A-double-L. The Bible said, whosoever will, let him come. And take the water of life freely. And yet this plan of salvation would be compulsory to none. God does not force anybody to be saved. You can resist the grace of God. Read in the Bible when Stephen was giving that great discourse that day, one of the things that he said was, you're just like your forefathers. They resisted the Holy Spirit and you're doing the same thing. Man can resist God. God fixed it so He could. So the plan of salvation is compulsory to none. The Bible said He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. That is, they rejected Him. But to as many as did receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So, it's available, but it's not compulsory. Now this is the only way that the carrying out of the eternal purpose could bring glory and honor and pleasure to God. You see, God could have made a bunch of robots and made every one of them do everything He wanted them to do, but He wouldn't have gotten any glory out of it. A good example is our own children. You know, when they're little, we can make them do what we want them to do. But we don't get any pleasure out of making them do it. But when they do it voluntarily because they love and honor us, boy, don't that give you pleasure? Amen. And that's the way it is with God too. Now, we are redeemed by the blood of Christ, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world. When we read from Ephesians, the chapter I read a while ago, that He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, and having predestinated us according to the adoption of children to Christ, by Christ to Himself, and being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who hath worked all things after the counsel of His own will, and to them who are the called according to His purpose, I want you to listen now, we are not to conclude that God has picked out certain persons back in eternity and determined that they would be saved, while at the same time withholding His grace from others. But what the Scripture is teaching is that every person who has been saved and every person who will be saved are saved by the method and the means that God predestinated and foreordained that persons must be saved. And that is, Brother Curtis said, in Christ, by Christ, and through Christ.
Amen.
You see. Now here's the harmony. God predestinated from eternity that whosoever will repent of their sins and believe in Jesus will be saved and go to heaven. That's what God predestinated. He also predestinated from eternity that whosoever will not repent of their sins and believe in Jesus will die in their sins and go to hell. The doctrine, that doctrine is consistent with the free agency of man. It is consistent with the sovereignty of God. It is consistent with predestination. It is consistent with foreordination and every other doctrine of the Bible. The harmony of predestination and the free agency of man can be found. And they are compatible. And they do not contradict each other. We read about election in the Bible. And we read about the elect. Now, the definition for those terms, election, the doctrine that deals with God's choice or calling of people, nations, and or individuals to accomplish His purpose. The elect, those called by God to salvation and those chosen by God to do a special work for Him. But I want you to notice, I believe this, all saved persons are referred to as elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. I tell you, friend, that's what puts you in the elect, being saved. He said to the same people, "Your chosen generation." And I wanted you to notice too that it says that for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that election is according to predestination. It just ain't there. God did not predestinate that this man would be saved and then elect to save him. Now, answering the limited atonement doctrine, the so-called limited atonement doctrine is the result of misunderstanding what the Bible teaches about election and predestination. This doctrine teaches that before the creation, in eternity past, that God elected or made choice of certain individuals, choosing beforehand those who would be saved. And that these certain elected ones are the only ones that Jesus died to save. This false doctrine, and I want to emphasize false doctrine.
Amen.
This false doctrine teaches that those so elected were predestinated from eternity to be saved, and they will be saved, and they cannot keep from being saved. I don't believe that. The same false doctrine teaches that all who were so elected and predestinated in eternity, pardon me, let me read that again. The same false doctrine teaches that all who were not so elected and predestined in eternity cannot be saved because Jesus didn't die for them. He died only for the elect, they say. Well, according to this heresy, before a child is born, God's already determined his eternal destiny. I don't believe that.
Amen.
I don't believe that. The conclusion, the harmony of the Bible is this. Jesus, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man.
Amen.
That's what the Bible says. It says, therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all, A-double-L, all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men, A-double-L, unto justification of life. The doctrine that God deliberately withholds His grace from some who are lost, the non-elect, is in direct conflict with the New Testament teachings of God's eternal purpose in Christ. The gospel is addressed to every accountable sinner. All men everywhere are commanded to repent. God is not willing that any should perish. God would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Because there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all, A-double-L, to be testified in due time. So the clear teaching of the Bible is that God made man a free agent, giving him the freedom to make choices, including the freedom to come to God through Jesus Christ for salvation, while allowing him the liberty to reject God's mercy and God's plan of salvation. And while many are lost and perishing in their sins, I believe this. This is in the New Hampshire Confession of Faith. Nothing, N-O-T-H-I-N-G, nothing prevents the salvation of the greatest sinner on earth but his own inherent depravity and voluntary rejection of the gospel. That's the only thing keep a man getting saved. Jesus made a plan that's within reach of everyone. Well, that's about all I've got as far as the lesson is concerned. I certainly don't want to cram what I believe down anybody's throat. But I believe that's what the New Testament as a whole teaches. Jesus was predestinated to die for our sins. That's the only way a person can be saved. I know there are groups of people, and as you read history and you go back and you look at the confessions of faith, that Baptist people have held back through the years. Some of them are what they term Calvinistic. And I've wondered, how could a Baptist be comfortable with that phrase? Calvin was a Presbyterian. See? So, might as well call yourself a Methodist as a Calvinist, you know, or something else. What I'm saying is, my friend, I know there's a middle of the road. There are those who are Calvinists and hyper-Calvinists and so on, who believe in predestination and limited atonement and various things. On the other hand, there are those that, you know, believe that it's all up to man. Well, neither one of them ideas are correct. God made a plan that's available to man, and man is responsible for his actions. So I think that's the middle of the road. So I hope you got something out of this. These lessons are here and all. You can read them and study them. I know I didn't do as good with presenting it as I would like to have done, but I've done the best I could. So I pray that God will use it for His name's honor and glory. Thank you for listening.